Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word this morning, we just pray that you would speak. We'll be ready to listen. And that we would be ready to hear the prompting of your spirit through the pages of your word. Not just information, but transformation in who we are in you for your glory and for your honour. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was an interesting about an hour ago turning up here and suddenly the computer not working, because I had a great video clip that I was going to show you this morning. But obviously God knew and he had other plans. I was going to show you a clip from one of my favourite movies. We've all got a favourite movie, haven't we? My favourite movie is called The Castle. Oh, there goes my daughter. She, embarrassing dad. Those of you who don't know, 1997, The Castle, an Aussie movie built on an absolute budget. But I just think it's a movie that's 20 plus years old. Who's seen The Castle? Look, most of you. It just captures Aussie culture and it just knows the culture. From reading the Trading Post and putting in an offer and telling him he's dreaming. You know that one? Or the dream holiday home under the power lines by Lake Eildon in a drought. Ah, the serenity. The serenity. And it's the Aussie battler taking on big business and winning. There's one particular scene that comes up and up over and over and over again. That was the scene I was going to show you if we had the ability to. It's when Daryl, he's the central character, the father in the movie, Daryl Kerrigan, he gets a gift from his family. And it could be any sort of token gift. And he just loves his family so much and appreciates the gift that is given to him by his family. He says, I'm not going to open it up out of its box. This is, you guys know, this is going straight to the pool room. Never to be opened, never to be used. And the video shows his collection in his pool room of all of these unopened gifts. Sitting in the pool room, it's like a sanctuary to the love of his family, these gifts that will never, ever be used, maybe appreciated, and it just collects dust. We've probably all got a pool room in our life, haven't we, where all of those gifts will go. And today we're going to be looking at, and this is very much this case, that if we can throw that up there, Confiance, that would be great. It's the tragedy of the unopened gift. The tragedy of the unopened gift. Now, as we're looking at this whole sermon series, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. And last week we did a bit of an overview of, as you would know, the passage in the Bible where Jesus appears to the disciples on the boat in the middle of the lake when the wind and the waves are all happening and Peter walks on water. And we see this as Peter walks on water towards Jesus. We had a look at this last week. And particularly you see in verse 29, now we're not going to sort of particularly be looking at Matthew 14 today, but in Matthew 14, verse 29, we see that Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. Now this is a gift. This is a gift from Jesus of his power and his presence. And it would almost see, out of the 12 disciples in the boat on that day, there was only one disciple who really took the greatest advantage of the gift that Jesus was offering and coming out to be with Jesus on the water. Now, you should have got a study guide as you came in. I'm sorry for you folk on Zoom. They will be up on the website, hopefully, or they may be up on the website very soon. An opportunity for you to study through. Now, there's a lot of pages through all of this, and you go, is this what John is preaching on this morning? No, it's not all of those pages. But it's an opportunity for you later on, either through your growth groups, a number of the growth groups will be studying during the week, or you can do it in your own private time as well, that we'll be looking at a number of the concepts within that study guide. Now, when we think about a gift that is given, or a gift that is offered, there seems to be two ways to respond to a gift. Two ways to respond to a gift. The gift can be so valuable that it can't be risked. We're too scared to open it up and use. This gift is going straight to the pool room. We will keep it wrapped up. We'll leave it in its box. We can admire it, but we'll never use it. And for many of us, we've all got either a cabinet or a wardrobe or something where a lot of these gifts, they stay. Or the other way to respond to a gift is this gift is so valuable, it must be risked. It must be used. We must get it dirty. We must wear it out. We must do something with this gift. And some people recognize that if it isn't opened, it won't be used. It would be a tragedy. And you could think of so many gifts that you've received that you go, it would have been absolute tragedy if I hadn't have used it and instead sent it straight to the pool room. This is a tragedy of the unopened gift. So today we're going to look at not only what gifts God has given you, but what are you doing with them? Now, as we said, we've looked in Peter's story, and Peter, he didn't ask for a promise. As we look in that story last week, Peter didn't say, I will step out of the boat and walk to you if you can guarantee to me that I won't sink. He didn't ask for that promise. All he looked for was a command. And we saw that in verse 28, as you can see that in Matthew 14. He said, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. And we looked at this last week. As God commands, we will step out and be willing to step out of the boat. Give me an opportunity to use this gift. And yet, as we looked at last week, the other disciples didn't want to risk brokenness or failure, ridicule. So they treasured the safety over the possible growth, the safety of the boat, the comfort of the pool room, the tragedy of the unopened gift. And so I think this leads us to, I think, a pretty powerful story that Jesus told a little bit later on in Matthew. And so if you've got your Bibles with you, this won't be up on the screen. It's a bit longer to be put up on the screen. But Matthew 25, 14 to 30. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. This is a parable that Jesus told. And it goes like this. This is Jesus talking. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to the other, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the master who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I know you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever will be given more and they will have abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sobering story from Jesus. Notice here in this story that each of these servants are given a gift. And I don't think it's a stretch to say they're given a gift just like Peter and the disciples. They were given a gift back in the story in Matthew 14. And a decision was made about what to do with this gift. In this particular parable in Matthew 25, I believe Jesus gives us three principles about the master. And of course, it doesn't take much to realize that the master that Jesus is talking about in this parable is referring to God and the opportunity he offers us. And these are the things we must understand if we are to respond to his gift. These are the things that we will be looking at within our growth groups. This is what John Ortberg in his book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Need to Get Out of the Boat. This is what he offers. Now, the first one of these is, the master is the Lord of the gift. The master's the Lord of the gift. Now, you'll see that referred to in your study guide. Now, note, we're talking about a vast amount of money here, and to each one in varying amounts. Even the smallest amount is staggering. And it doesn't take much to realise, well, they talk about what's called a talent, is what was given, 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. A talent was about 6,000 denarius, and that was about a day's wage. So we're talking 6,000 days' wages was given to the lowliest servant. Do your calculations as to what the equivalent would be today. We're talking an extraordinary amount. Now, if we look at the first servant in our story, he was given a gift beyond imagination. Now, it's important to look in our particular passage. What does the first servant do as he receives this gift? At once, straight away, recognizing this is the opportunity of a lifetime. It will never, ever happen again. Never, ever happen again. This is a lifetime of labor given up in one gift, beyond that. At once. Don't waste what he's been given. This gift is so valuable, it must be risked. It must be utilized. I've got to do something with it. I've got to make it useful. Now, here's the rub, where this story then speaks to us. We've all been given gifts. We've all been given things from the Master. You've been given your life. Your life is a gift. Your abilities and skills, they are gifts. We talk about in the Bible, they talk about spiritual gifts, and there's all sorts of different gifts of those that we've all been given, different types. You've been given resources. You've been given money. You have your will. You have your intellect. You have your heart. They're all been given as gifts. The other important thing, because I know there's probably some people go, yeah, well, I know there's people out there with gifts, but God hasn't given me any gifts. I missed out in that area. It's important to note in this story, there are no talent people in this parable. All of the servants have been given something. I think it's an important detail that we need to look at when we read this story and find out where we sit in this story. Everybody has been given something. Now, here's the other thing. You might not like your gift. You might not like your talents. But the master has decided. In this case, it wasn't a ballot. There's no democracy here. The master decides who is given what. The master is trusted because he knows all of these things. But in the big story, he's willing to partner with us in the gifts that he has given us. The master is the Lord of the gift. Now, the practical implication for all of this is this. I must come to prize and appreciate what the Lord of the gift has given to me. what the Master has given to each and every one of us. One of the important applications in all of this, do you appreciate what God has given you? And yet in this story, the third servant didn't take the risk. To use today's language, that gift went straight to the pool room. Didn't get unwrapped, dug a hole and buried it. Now, why would you bury a gift? It doesn't seem to make sense. Sometimes we don't recognise the gifts God's given us. Now, I was thinking about all of the various ways that God can do it. And we look at various gifts and we get lists of gifts within the Bible and all those sort of things. I think it's far beyond all of that. You know, sometimes God can give us a corrective friend. You know, a friend, someone who may speak the truth to us, if you know what I mean. They can be a gift. We don't always see that as a gift. Now, I'm not sort of saying just that critical person that always putting you down. I'm just sort of saying someone who really cares and loves you and is willing to say some tough things. That can be a gift. Sometimes we don't recognise them. Their response, we bury that. Do you know what I'm saying? It could be a lesson that we learnt. I wonder, through this pandemic, I think God's going to teach us lots and lots of lessons through this pandemic. They're not going to be easy, and we get out of our comfort zone. But boy, oh boy, I reckon we can look back on this in a few years' time and go, what a gift that was that God taught us. Yet too often in the moment, I'm not going to unwrap it, I'm just going to bury it and forget about it. Sometimes we just look in the wrong places. Don't miss the gift. The Master is the Lord of the gift. The second point we want to make here is the Master is the Lord of the settled account. The Lord of the settled account. I think the third servant forgets a really important fact. Early on in the story, as the Master hands out these gifts, he says, take care of these because I'm coming back. I'm going to come back and settle these accounts. Oh, okay. I think sometimes we forget that. The Lord of the gift is coming back and he's going to settle accounts with his servants, with his people. I think too often we make excuses about all of this and the great things that God has given us. If we were to be given a settled account on regard to this, you'd probably say, well, yeah, I know, but you know, I've got a bad boss. He makes life hard for me, so I can't get out of this one. I know he's given me these gifts, but if I had more money, I'd be able to do more with my gift. But maybe the gift was money, and we can always make these excuses. My spouse doesn't support me. If I had to support his spouse, I'd be able to do this. I've got no spare time. I'm so busy earning a wage. I can't do this and I can't do that. But wait, I'll do it tomorrow. You've heard that one, haven't you? Tomorrow never comes. Yet the Lord is coming back. And this is the somber message in this passage, that he'll come back and settle the accounts with us. Now, in all of this, we need to note that there are two variables in this parable. Two variables. The first variable is this, the varying amounts of gifts. As a young person, I really struggle with this parable. One gets five, one gets two, and the last one gets one. It doesn't seem fair, does it? That someone will get five, someone two. And as I've sort of said to you, we're talking about, even for the third servant, this is a staggering amount. It's probably half a lifetime of wages. Bang, there it is. Given to you in one moment. Now, I think quite possible that the third servant buried his talent because he compared his talent to the other. God's only given me one. Look at that bloke over there. He's got five. He's far more important than me. What does one doesn't do anything. Why bother? I'm just going to bury my talent. Because let the other one who's got all of the talents, let them do the work, because they can do far more with what they've got. And yet this story reflects life. Let's just face it. There are people in and around us who are visibly more talented than others. They're celebrated more. But there's also some who have gifts that are unseen, that are just as valuable. Gifts that we don't normally recognize, that are powerful, that God would use in people's lives. This is life. And it's an important variable. People are given gifts in different measures, or in the measure that we see in our own eyes. The second variable is this. It's not only the varying amount of gifts, but what is done with the gifts. Note that even though there's a difference between the first and second gift size, do you notice the first servant got 5, the second got 2. Do you notice that? The response from the master is exactly the same. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That was said to both the first and the second. Notice that? No comparison. The Lord of the gift is wise. He distributes gifts according to his wisdom. Not about his love, not that he loves more than others or whatever, according to his wisdom. And at the end of the day, God will ask you about, he's not going to come and ask, as he settles his account, he's not going to ask you about someone else's gifts or compare you to someone else. He's not going to ask, what did you do with what you didn't have? He's simply going to ask, what did you do with what I gave you? With what I gave you, not you wished you had, but what I gave you. Now, look at the third servant, particularly in verse 24 and 25. Servant comes to him and says, well, here it is. You gave me one, I buried it, dug it up, back, here it is. He said, I was afraid. Now, the master in this point doesn't disagree with him. Fear can immobilize us. If we're scared, it can just stall us. And yet, it's interesting, the master adds another vice as we look at it in verse 26. He calls that servant lazy, fearful and lazy. Now, what you'll find in your study guide here is an opportunity to respond to a number of these. And I think it's quite confronting, actually. Quite often, as we see on our second last page here, God's given us gifts, but we can respond in a few negative ways. We can either be fearful to use it, fear. Now, I think a lot of the time it's the fear of embarrassment, fear of rejection. It's the disciples in the boat going, walking on water. You've got to be kidding. I will embarrass myself if I was to get out of that boat because I have a fear of failure. We all get a bit like that sometimes. God gives us stuff and we go, yeah, but I might embarrass myself. The second one here is a fear of comparison. And I think that immobilizes us as well. You look at other people and you go, they're far better at that than me. And let me tell you, It's easy to sort of say, oh, people who are up front or people who are doing gifts or anything like that. It almost seems to be the rule of life that no matter how well you're gifted, there's always going to be someone who appears to be more gifted than you. You can be skilled and gifted in whatever job skills God given you, whether it's public speaking, whether it's singing, whether it's music, whether it's, you know, you're great at maths, whether you're great at writing things, you're very good in creative areas, you're good in, but there's always going to seem to be someone who is more gifted. Now, maybe they are, or sometimes, do you know this? Sometimes it's just our perception. And so often, we don't use our gift because that person over there is better than me. That wouldn't happen, would it? Or the other one, and it's interesting in this particular word, they use the word sloth. We don't use that word much now, do we? Laziness. Sometimes we just can't be bothered. Life can get pretty comfortable sometimes, and all we want to do is just sit back and just relax. How would you respond in that second last page? What God has given you. Is there and look, it's not the sort of thing, I'm not expecting you to go around and say, look, I've filled out the page. This is something that's quite personal. Is there something that is causing you to not respond to that which God has given you? Now, there's a warning in this parable regarding this, that the Lord is going to come back and settle his account. And we can see there, it's quite sobering in that regard. Yet there is a wonderful encouragement to followers of Jesus, to motivate us in our journey. There's no better day than today to look at this and go, God, how can I respond to this? And this is the third point, is that the master is also the Lord of the reward. As we respond to his gifts, as we step out of the boat, as we unwrap the gift, and as we get our hands dirty in these areas, he has wonderful things in store for this. And imagine at the end of your life hearing this from the master. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. And this leads us to the excitement of eternity. As he said, well done, you've been faithful in a few of these things. As you come into this next phase that I have for you, you will be in charge of many things. And it's a point towards eternity. And as we think about eternity, so often all we think about is floating on clouds and singing in choirs and things like that. Who knows what's in store for us on the other side of death as we spend eternity with Christ, seeing out our full potential, seeing our opportunity to serve him in so many areas. Well done, good and faithful servant. So here is the question. Let's be really honest. I'm not expecting you to answer it out loud or respond to it straight away. As you reflect on what you've been given here today, the question I have is, what gifts has God given you? What gifts has God given you? Now, I'm not going to pull out a list and sort of say, out of these, and these are the ones we find. Gifts can be extraordinarily, there's an extraordinary breadth of different gifts simply from your life. The opportunity that we have to live on the face of this earth, the breath that you take right now is a gift from God. But zero it in on the things that are unique about yourself, things that God has given you that you can contribute for the welfare of others and for ultimately the glory of God. Now, it's interesting. This doesn't say big or small, many or few. Some people may have a few gifts, some may have a lot. Some of them may be quite noticeable and some may not. But here's the interesting thing. In the economy of God, and we see this happen over and over and over again, a gift of 5 fish and 2 loaves. You know that story? It's a boy's lunch. What a gift that was that made an enormous difference to the crowd that day. Small gift, huge impact. We read in the Old Testament that there was this unassuming little boy called David. He couldn't do much, could he? He was out in the field when they were looking for a king. You wouldn't bother with David, would you? Unassuming. Small gift, massive impact. What about a little baby in a manger? What could a little baby in a manger do? Do you know what I'm saying? So don't ever say, my gift isn't important. I haven't got much to offer. You only need this much. And God can take it and do whatever he wants to do. And the Bible is just full of stories of unassuming, seemingly ungifted people, unimportant people, who God used to do amazing things and turn the world upside down. So the question, let's be honest, what has God given you? And don't just sort of think, oh yeah, I went through this exercise there 30 years ago and that's what God has given me. Go, well, 30 years later, do you think it's still... I think God is continuing to renew us, strengthen us, give us new things each day. Don't ask how big it is. Don't wonder about how valuable it is. Well, of course it's going to be valuable, but the important thing is don't start comparing yourself to other people and going, yeah, but look, mine's this compared to that and that other person. And the second question then, of course, is what gifts has God given you and what have you done with them? Let me just offer a little bit of a suggestion. And for some of you, you might be struggling with this a little bit. I would say quite often we don't see the gifts in ourselves as much as other people who we get to know, who we get to trust and become friends with. They start to see in us before we see them ourselves. Does, you know what I mean? And I think it's one of the great values of the church in this size, which is possibly not quite, but particularly in smaller groups, whether they're prayer groups or our growth groups, as we get to study together, as we pray together, let's be aware of looking at what other people are doing, and let's see if we can help them discover what gifts that they have. Because quite often you could sort of go, well, of course they would know that. Not necessarily. Sometimes it just needs to be said. We want to encourage you. You look like you're really creative in this area. How about we explore this a little bit more? You seem to be really passionate about these things, about social justice or something. Why don't we explore this a little bit more together? You're really good at, doing this or doing that. Look, let's keep going. Or you seem to be really interested. Or I just got a word from God that you just seem to be, these sort of things are God is really doing. And let me tell you a really, really important thing without trying to tell you what your gift is. I speak to a number of people who are going, well, I think I'm too old. My best years are past me. Let me tell you right now that if you think you're too old, what that basically means is that you've got a lifetime of experience and journey that is just gold to a younger generation. What we need more than anything else, I think, in the multi-generational church is mentoring. Older people who gather our younger people. Not to tell them, back in our day, this is what we did, but just to find out what makes them tick and help them to discover, what they're good at and how they can be used in the kingdom. I think it's one of the greatest opportunities we have as the multi-generational church. I shouldn't say older people, more mature people. Getting alongside those a bit younger and just championing them, encouraging them and mentoring them into fully fledged disciples of Jesus. Don't ever say you're too old. What are the gifts that God has given you? And it may be a fresh look at this because you thought you did, and then now you take another look at it and you go, no, I think things are changing a little bit. I'm laying that to one side and God's doing this new thing in me. Let's explore it. Explore it as not just as an individual, but talk to your growth group leaders or talk to the elders here or close friends or whatever it is and see, discover those new things that God may have for you. Can I encourage you to take this away? There's far more than what you could write in it on a Sunday morning and dig around with your growth group. Have another look at that again and consider the questions there about how we can use our gifts for God's glory. Can we just close our eyes at this time and we just say, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great gift of your word that is given to us, for us to read and to ponder and reflect on and meditate and wrestle with. And I just want to pray, Heavenly Father, that as we've read these words, that you would continue to speak to us. Not just about a good story, but what are you saying to us in this parable? What are you saying to us in these words? What are you saying to us in this story? What's the step that you're wanting us to take? It can be scary as we think about God calling us to unwrap this gift or to take a step of faith, to step out of the boat into a place we've never been before. But it's the great opportunity, Heavenly Father, that we can serve you in new and fresh ways. So I just pray for each one of us here this morning. I pray for those of us on Zoom. I pray for those who are listening through our website. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak and guide us. What is it that you are giving us to use? Give us the courage to step out into those new areas. Allow our friends, those people close to us, to speak into our lives. And may we also have the courage to speak into other people's lives, so together as the body of Christ, we encourage and wrestle together with what it is that God has given us. Not that we can look good or feel important or whatever, but ultimately we just want you to be glorified through our actions, through all that we do. That everything that we do will make a difference and that is ordained and anointed by you. That's all. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would challenge our thoughts where we think I'm not important enough, God has forgotten me, I am not loved. Any of those thoughts that would just cause us just to pull back like the third servant. Give us courage. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have blessed us in so many areas. May that be at the forefront of our minds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.